Your program feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder, we have a Bible Institute here at BBN. At bbnradio.org, just click Bible Institute.
Good evening and welcome to Conference Pulpit as we continue with dynamic messages from the Word of God for the teens and their parents. Tonight we'll listen to a message from Dewey Bertolini, who has been a high school youth pastor, faculty member, and professor of youth ministries. He continues to lead a small group Bible study in his hometown. Dewey brings over 40 years of local church ministry experience to his writing and teaching. He has spoken to thousands of students and adults across the country, inspiring them to a deeper, more authentic walk with Jesus Christ. Tonight he deals with the subject of bitterness. Join with us on this Friday evening as Teen Week continues on the Conference Pulpit. Here is Dewey Bertolini.
Bitterness will affect you in six ways. And I don't know if you have a piece of paper or not to jot down some notes, but write this down. This is how bitterness will affect you. Number one, it will affect you physically. It will have a dramatic impact on your life physically. Are you ready for this? Bitterness will cause in your physical system a chemical imbalance. It throws the whole system into chemical chaos. It will cause ulcerative colitis. How about that? What do you think of that? Ulcerative colitis could be circulating around in your system right now. I asked somebody this morning what that is. We had a nurse in the audience. What is ulcerative colitis? And she said it is a disease that affects the colon. How about this one? Toxic goiters. Toxic goiters. That one I can't explain. I don't want it. That's all I know. High blood pressure. Loss of sleep. Fatigue. It could affect your facial muscles. Resentment can be etched right into your eyes and facial muscles. I met a woman last summer who was about 40 years old. When I met her, I thought she was in her mid-60s. No kidding. I do not know what she has gone through in her life. I mean, she has dramatically aged. I don't know what's gone on in her life, but it can do that to you. It can affect your bone health. Your bones are the factory for the blood, red blood cells, bone marrow. That's why it says in Proverbs 17, verse 22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. So, all of that to say that if you are bitter, it carried long enough, it will have a dramatic impact on your physical health. Secondly, it can affect you spiritually. It can actually affect your relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the weird thing about bitterness is it floats. It never stays in one place at one time. If you hate your dad, for example, as I did, or you hate a former boyfriend, or you hate whoever, it may not be long before that bitterness floats and attaches itself to God himself. It could attach itself to God himself. I met a guy this morning who shared with me that he was diagnosed several years ago as having sugar diabetes. And because he has sugar diabetes, he gets these massive headaches and he has to take two insulin shots a day and all that kind of stuff, and there's food that he can't eat. He has gone through a period of several years where he actually hates God because of it. Now, that's kind of rough when you're a student at the Bible Institute, studying the Word of God, preparing to serve God, and you hate God. That could be a rather traumatic thing, don't you think? And he has hated God for years. And the attitude is, why did you make me a sugar diabetic? Why did you do that to me? Could float, could attach itself to God. So you may have an inability to love God. You may have doubts about your salvation when you're bitter. Any of you ever pray the Lord's Prayer? Let me see your hands. Any of you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven? Okay. When you prayed the Lord's Prayer, this is what you prayed. Forgive us our debts, trespasses, or sins, depending upon the translation you use. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Did you hear that? Forgive me as I forgive those who sinned against me. If you are bitter, have you forgiven the person who sinned against you? No way. So when you pray, God, you forgive me the way I forgave this person who hurt me. if God answers that prayer, what's that going to cause you to think in your subconscious? Maybe God hasn't forgiven me, right? I mean, that's not talking about your eternal salvation. That's talking about your daily, moment-by-moment, intimate walk with God. And if you pray that prayer, lodged in your subconscious will be the reality that if I hold a grudge against someone who hurt me, maybe there will be a barrier between God and me in terms of the intimacy of our own walk. It could cause doubts about your salvation. So it can affect you spiritually. Thirdly, it can affect you emotionally. People who are bitter for a long period of time often become very depressed. Their emotional system is totally drained of any energy. You know what it's like to expend a lot of physical energy for several hours. At the end of that, you are depleted in terms of physical energy. You're exhausted. Some of you who are involved in athletics know exactly what I mean. I like to play baseball, and sometimes I've been involved in tournaments where we have to play four games back-to-back the same day, single elimination kind of thing, and if we don't lose, we keep playing. And at the end of 36 innings, you can be awfully tired. Know what I'm talking about? And the same thing is true if you carry that emotional hatred. It can drain you emotionally to the point where you are depressed all the time. Fourthly, it can affect you mentally. When you hate someone, no doubt your response is the same as mine. You think about that person all the time. They are always right at the front of your frontal lobe, and you think about that person all the time. One writer put it this way, quote, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I cannot enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Even vacation ceased to give me pleasure. I cannot escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When I'm in a restaurant and the waiter serves me porterhouse steak, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy its taste." And you thought it was just cafeteria food was the problem. Proverbs 15:17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." It can actually control you mentally. Number five, a person who is bitter, it will affect him socially. Socially, it will defile everyone around him. I read that to you already, Hebrews chapter 12. "A root of bitterness springing up by which many be defiled." Have you ever been in the same room for a couple of hours with someone who is terribly bitter? You ever had that experience? They are negative, always complaining, always griping about something, using a lot of profanity perhaps. Defiles everyone around them. Nothing will kill a party quicker than a bitter person. We don't like to be around people like that. Isn't that true? And then finally, number six, it can affect you personally. Personally. Here's the most frightening thing about bitterness that I know. You ready? If you're bitter long enough, given enough time, you will become exactly like the person you hate. Did you know that? You will become exactly like the person you hate. You know why? Because it says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As a man thinks within himself, so is he." When you hate someone, you probably tend to think a lot about that person, just the way I did. Thought a lot about my dad over those years. And the things that I thought about my dad weren't the positive qualities, it was always the negative qualities. You relate to what I'm saying? And by thinking about those negative qualities long enough, it wasn't long before I began to live out the very things I was thinking. I'll tell you how I discovered that. It was about 2 months before I was to get married. And I love my dear mom. I love her with all my heart. We have a great relationship. And she fell in love with my dear wife, Becky, and was so thrilled that we were going to get married. But she wanted Becky to know exactly what she was getting into. And so she had my fiance over to the house for lunch one day. And this is what she said. She said, "Becky, I want you to know that I divorced Dewey's dad because there were things about that man I could not stand to live with. And I just want you to know, before you put that ring on your finger, Dewey's got every one of those characteristics.
everyone. That is called support, right? Thank you very much. My wife told me that. It hit me like a lightning bolt. You know why? And I was glad my mom was that open. You know why that hurts so much? Because it was absolutely, what? True. Yeah, it was true. She hit the bullseye. I didn't even realize it. Thought hadn't even entered my mind. But when she told me that, all of a sudden it was like the light went on and I realized what she said was true. There are times after being married 11 years, I find myself responding to my son. And I love my son like you can't imagine. But there are times when I find myself responding to him in the identical same way my dad used to respond to me. And I hate myself for it. There are times I kick myself. There are times when I almost weep over it. Because I would not want to hurt that kid for anything. But it's a flashback. I can't explain it to you. Something in my head just pops and I move into that mode that I observed in my own home for so many years. It's almost like a programmed response. And there are times when I respond to my dear wife in the same way my dad used to respond to my mother. And I hate myself for it. I've come a long way. I want you to know in those 12, 11 years, I have come an awful long way, but I have a long way to go. By carrying bitterness for so many years, I literally programmed my Macintosh up here to the point now where I respond in ways that I absolutely hate. I know exactly what Paul meant, Romans 7, when he said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, the things I hate, that is what I do. It's in my system. I'm a totally depraved man. It's true. And I carried that for a long, long time. You know, it's the old story. If you knew me the way I know me, you wouldn't come here to hear me speak, right? But if I knew you the way you know you, I wouldn't come here to talk to you. So it's equal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we all have this problem. And I'm willing to admit it. I hope you're willing to be honest with yourself and admit it if you're dealing with a problem. If there is a root of bitterness inside your system, if you and I do not deal with it, it will eventually destroy us. That's the point. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight, just kind of a glimmer of hope. It is possible to overcome it. God rebuilt the relationship with my dad to the point where we became as close as any father and son can become. It was a miracle. It is something that I look at and marvel at to this day. And my mom couldn't believe it was true. If I could work through the problem, so can you. Let me give you the solution. And the solution sounds so simple. And I don't want you, when I tell you the solution, to just sit there and yawn because it sounds so simple and so trite. The whole solution is boiled down to one little word. And it's a word that's very familiar to us as Christians. We hear it all the time, but I'm afraid we are so familiar with the word that we don't understand what it means. So let me give you the word, and then I need to define it and then tell you how to put it into practice, okay? So hang with me. Here it is. How do you overcome bitterness? The answer. You and I need to learn how to, here's the word, forgive. Forgive. The solution to bitterness is forgiveness. Now, you've heard that word thrown around 1,000 different times. What does forgiveness mean? Let me give you 5 definitions. You pick the one you like. One of these will no doubt ring your bell. Forgiveness is a lot like a diamond. You ever seen a diamond? If a diamond is cut right, when the light hits it, it bursts into a rainbow of colors. And forgiveness is like that. It's like a ray of light that breaks into a rainbow of colors, and you can look at it from several different directions. So let me look at forgiveness in 5 different ways and try to give you a comprehensive, composite view of what this thing is all about. This is what it takes. Now understand where I'm coming from. When I talk about forgiveness, this isn't cheap talk. This is what I had to learn how to do with my father. You ready? Number one. Forgiveness is wiping the slate completely clean. Wiping the slate completely clean. It's as if you have a chalkboard, and on that chalkboard is written everything that person did in your life. I don't know who it is in your life, but whoever that person is, you wrote down on a chalkboard everything that person did to hurt or offend you. There's someone in your life, you told me that. And if you wrote down on a chalkboard everything they did to hurt you and then took a gigantic eraser, forgiveness is taking that eraser and wiping that slate clean. As if it never, ever happened. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, that word is used, and it says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. How did Jesus Christ forgive you? And how did he forgive me? He took a gigantic eraser, didn't he? And he wiped the slate clean. You know what the Bible says? He took your sin and mine, and he buried it in the what? In the what? In the sea. What kind of sea? Deepest sea. The Bible says he took our sin and separated from us as far as the what is from the what? East is from the west. Why didn't it say north from south? Why east from west? You got it. Because if it said north from south, two poles, north pole, south pole, you can measure that distance. Finite distance. If it said north from south, then wherever you went, wherever I went, our sin would be following us by that distance. East from west, it says. Where does east end and west begin? There is no east pole and west pole, right? It is an infinite distance. So God took our sin and he took it and separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. It is an infinite distance. He wiped that slate completely clean. There isn't even any chalk powder on it. It is clean. That is forgiveness. While you let that one soak in, let me give you number two. This is so important. Listen to number two. Those of you taking notes, man, that's great. You don't know what an encouragement that is. Number two, you'll be glad you did too someday, because I'll tell you what, even though you may not be dealing with the problem, I guarantee there are tons of people in your life who are. They'll never hear me talk about it, so you'll have something to take home to them, right? Number two, forgiveness is having a positive attitude toward the pain of the offense rather than a negative attitude toward the one who hurt you. Did you get that? Let me give it to you again. Having a positive attitude toward the pain of the offense rather than a negative attitude toward the one who hurt you. If there was anyone in the Bible who had a right to be bitter, it was a guy by the name of Joseph. You think you got it bad? Check this out. He had 11 brothers. Every one to a man hated his guts. Possibly with the sole exception of Benjamin. Hated him. They hated him so much, they put him in a pit and left him there to die. Murdered him. At least they wanted to. Then, at the pleading of one of the brothers, some guys were coming through, slave traders, and they took him out of the pit and sold him into slavery. How would you like that? His own brothers sold him as a slave. They lied to his father about it, said that an animal killed him. He was taken as a hostage to a foreign country, forced to live away from his family. Most scholars believe he was about your age when it happened, 17 years old. Forced to live in a foreign country away from his family. Then, when a woman tried to seduce him, rather than giving in to her seduction, and nobody would have known about the sin, nobody was around, he could have had a heyday with her. But he resisted, split, and because of his faithfulness, he was thrown in prison and left there to rot for several years. Put yourself in his place. 17 years old, rejected by your brothers, sold as a slave, your father's told you've been murdered, you're taken hostage to a foreign country, and you're forced to live for years in a prison. The man had every reason to be bitter, don't you think? Well, you know how the story ended up. God used Joseph to save an entire nation. In Genesis chapter 50, through some weird circumstances, Joseph, after several years, was reunited with his brothers. His brothers were scared to death. They thought he would have them immediately executed. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we read this. Joseph said to his brothers, listen carefully, you meant it for evil. Did it on purpose. Premeditated. You sat up at night trying to figure out how to wreck my life. and you did a pretty good job of it. You meant it for evil. That was the intent of your heart. But God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And because of what you did, God has used me to preserve an entire nation from famine. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is having a positive attitude toward the pain of the offense rather than a negative attitude toward the one who hurt you. Number three, forgiveness is viewing the one who hurt you. You know the guy that knifed you in the back? The person who popped into your brain when you lifted a hand and said, yeah, there's been someone in my life who has deeply hurt or offended me. Forgiveness is viewing that person as a tool in the hand of God to accomplish his purpose in your life. Viewing that person as a tool in the hand of God to accomplish his purpose in your life. Jesus had every right to be bitter. His own people rejected him. He was forced to die as a common criminal. He was forced to die the most torturous, painful death that human beings have ever invented. He was forced to hang naked in full public view between two thieves. People spat upon him. He was absolutely tortured. They shredded him. He had every right to be bitter. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he prayed this, Father, forgive them, because they don't even know what they're doing. They meant it for evil. They wanted to kill him. Jesus said, they don't even realize what they're doing. God, their very act of handing me over to the cross is your means of bringing salvation to every person gathered at Word of Life this week. They didn't even understand. They didn't have a clue. It views the one who hurt you as a tool in the hand of God to accomplish his purpose in your life. That's forgiveness. Number four, forgiveness is allowing the pain of the offense to draw your attention to the needs in the life of the person who hurt you. Forgiveness is using the pain of the offense as God's way of drawing your attention to the needs in the life of the person who hurt you. Let me tell you what transpired in my own life, all right? For years I hated my dad because of what he did to me. When I saw him in that cabin up in Big Bear with the gray hair bent over holding onto the back of a chair, maybe it was because he looked so old and he looked so weak. I'm not sure what it was, but something snapped in my mind and I suddenly saw him differently than I had ever seen him before. Before, I had always seen my dad as someone who had purposely ruined my life. That day in that cabin, I suddenly saw him as a horribly needy person with deep, unresolved conflicts. I saw him as a man who was carrying an incredible load of pain and guilt. And I saw him as a man who was terribly unfulfilled. Life for him was very, very empty. And I began to take my eyes off of me and the pain that I felt, and I began to focus on him when I saw the needs in his life. And there came into my heart a desire to help meet those needs. That is forgiveness. Allowing the pain of the offense to draw the attention, my attention, to the needs of the one who hurt me. Luke 23, 34, again, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That is exactly what they needed. Forgiveness. And then one more, number five. You getting the picture? I mean, there's a whole lot more to that word than meets the eye, right? Number five, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is recognizing that bitterness is assuming a right that God has not given me. Forgiveness is recognizing that bitterness is assuming a right that God has not given me. Do you know why people become bitter? Do you know why I became bitter? I'll tell you why. I'm going to be brutally honest with you. The reason I became bitter is because, you listening? It's important. I chose to. My decision. I chose to be bitter. Do you know why I chose to be bitter? Because by becoming bitter toward my father, that was my way of punishing my father and getting even with him. I thought by cutting him out of my life, I was going to hurt that man just like he hurt me, and that is why I did it. It was my way of getting revenge. One day I read this verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know what that says? It says this. Who would I rather have take revenge on my dad? Would I rather have the revenge, or would I rather have God wail on his face? Comes down to that, doesn't it? I was trying to get even. That's why I chose to become bitter. God said, don't you take out the revenge. Let me handle it. So, by backing off, I let God wail on his face. And God can do a much more creative job at it than me. Forgiveness is recognizing that bitterness is assuming a right that God has not given me. Okay, enough of the sermon. Let me just talk to you, okay? Let me just talk to you now, heart to heart. That's all the clinical stuff you need to know. How do you do it? How do I wipe that slate clean? How do I develop a positive attitude toward the pain of the offense? How do I seek to meet the needs of somebody who's hurt me that bad when I want to see him dead and buried and gone? I never read a book on this thing. I didn't hear it at any seminar. God began to deal with my own heart, and I wrote down on paper everything that I was doing during that period of time that God rebuilt the relationship between my father and me. And what I'm about to tell you is the result of what I went through during those years. So take it as from my heart to yours, all right? How do you learn how to forgive someone? How do you overcome bitterness? 5 steps. Here they are. Number one. And it starts real basic. It starts right here. And tonight I'm only asking you to take the first step. The other four will come in time. All I want you to do is take the first step. Number one. How do you learn how to forgive? How do you overcome bitterness? Number one. You and I have to be willing. You have to be willing to forgive. Starts there. I have spoken to so many young people, their attitude is this. You want me to forgive him? You have got to be out of your mind. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how bad it hurts. Easy for you to stand up there on that platform and give me all these pious little platitudes and Christian cliches about forgiveness, but you don't know what I'm living in at home. You don't know what my friend did to me. You don't know how bad that guy hurt me. And you want me to just take an eraser and wipe the slate clean, right? No way. I've even had young people say, I'd rather die than forgive him. You know what? You don't forgive him. The day will come when you will die. It'll kill you. Remember what I said. The reason you have that attitude, if that's your attitude, is because you have chosen to. And you have chosen to as a means of taking revenge. But I'll tell you something that I wish I had learned about 10 years before I finally learned it. While I thought all the while I was hurting my dad, guess who I was really hurting the most? Me. You got to be willing. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Peter went up to Christ one day and said, Jesus, Lord, how often do I have to forgive my brother? 7 times? How about that, Jesus? 7 times. I mean, that's a lot, isn't it? This guy takes a machete and he slices my face 7 times. And 7 out of 7, man, I forgive the guy. That's not bad. Jesus said, not 7 times. How many? 70 times 7. What does that mean? 490 and then you're done? Make a list, 1 to 490, check them off? That is a purposeful exaggeration to make a point. And the point Jesus is making is this. How often do you forgive someone who cheap shots and hurts you? How many times? All the time. Never stop forgiving. You got to be willing. That moment of truth came for me that day in that cabin. I walked into that cabin. Saw my dad for the first time in 5 years. My dad reached out his hand to shake mine, And at that precise point in time, the moment of truth had come. I had three distinct options. Option number one, I could flip him off and walk out. Option number two, I could cuss him out to his face and walk out. Option number three, put my hand in his and shake it. And that's what I did. That was not a big deal to anybody who was watching, but that was an enormous leap for me. After 5 years of not seeing that man, speaking to that man, having anything to do with that man, after 5 years, I was willing to reach out a hand to that man. That was a very feeble gesture, but what that meant, it meant volumes. It meant this. It meant, God, I'm willing. After 5 years of not seeing him, and after about 12 years of hating him, God, I'm willing to let you begin to change my heart. That's where it begins. Step number one, you got to be willing. If you're bitter tonight, let's take the mask off. Come on, look inside. If you're bitter tonight, and it's no mystery, if you're bitter tonight, all I'm asking you to do is to be willing. To say in a moment when we pray, God, I'm willing to let you come into my life and begin to change my heart. And take away that heart of hatred that I've carried for so long and begin to replace it with a heart of love. Some people say, I wouldn't do that until he asks me to. He owes me. He owes me an apology. And I'm not going to forgive him until he confesses his sin to me and asks for my forgiveness. Jesus didn't say, Peter, how many times should I forgive him? Jesus didn't say, every time he asks. He said, you never stop. You forgive instantly. That's where it begins. That will be the moment of truth with you. If you're willing to pray tonight and say, God, change my heart, there's hope for you, and the day will come when you'll be able to stand on a platform like this and tell somebody else a similar story to mine. If you're willing to do that tonight, it will change your life. It'll be a gradual process, but it will happen. If you fold your hands and say, no way, I would rather die, your heart will become that much harder. You will become that much more bitter. And you, mark my words, the day will come, you will look into a mirror, and you will see the reflection of the very person you hate the most. A frightening thought, but it's true. Number two. I don't know where I got this idea. I just sat down one day and I got out a sheet of paper. And on that sheet of paper, I wrote down everything my father did to hurt and offend me. I wrote it all down. I had about 5 pages, single space, elite type, all right? Both sides and up the margins. I mean, I had a ton of stuff. I wrote all that down. Then for some reason, and again, I don't know where I got the idea, I got out another sheet of paper, and on the second sheet of paper, I wrote down on that sheet everything I had ever done to hurt God. You ever do anything to hurt God? I wrote down everything I'd ever done to hurt God. Every sin I'd ever committed, every filthy thought I ever thought, every time I let him down, every time I compromised. Do you know what was on the top of the list, the first thing I wrote? Do you know that the first time I ever said the words Jesus Christ, first time, I was 5 years old, and I said it as a swear word. I didn't even know what it meant. I was in my backyard, you know how boys do, I had a little 2x4 out there and a nail and a hammer, and I was trying to hit the nail into the wood, and I missed. Hit my hand. And when I hit my hand with that hammer, immediately shot out of my mouth. My dad came up to me, took the back of his hand, I'll never forget, and he whacked me across the side of the mouth. He said, don't you ever say that again. I was only 5 years old. I didn't have a big vocabulary, but in my 5-year-old vocabulary, this thought came to my mind. You dirty hypocrite. Where do you think I learned those words? First time I ever said his name. Swear word. That's why it's always amazing to me whenever I stand up to teach his word. I wrote that down. That was number one on the list. I ended up with a pretty big list. I mean, there's a lot of stuff I had done to hurt God. And it was all written down there. Then I read a parable in Matthew chapter 18. Let me quickly read it to you. Matthew chapter 18. Peter said, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. And Jesus said, not 7 times, but what? 70 times 7. Then Jesus told him this parable. For this reason, and you'll get the point immediately, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Check this out. This is amazing. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Do you know how much money that is, 10,000 talents? In today's reckoning, that's about $10 million. That's a pretty significant sum of money, wouldn't you say? $10 million, okay? But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. This slave fell down, prostrated himself before the king, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you everything." How much? How much? $10 million. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and completely released him of the debt and forgave him. How much did he forgive him? $10 million. Nice guy, right? That same slave just forgiven a debt of how much? $10 million. That same slave found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii, a denarius is a day's wages. 100 denarii is worth about $18. Okay? 18 bucks. Finds this guy who owes him 18 bucks, seized him, began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." He was unwilling, however. This slave who was forgiven how much? $10 million. He was unwilling, went and threw this guy who owed him how much? 18 bucks, had him thrown in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Can you imagine? Is that unthinkable? So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you." How much? $10 million. "Because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave even as I had mercy on you and forgiven him?" How much? How much? $18. And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Here comes the punchline. Hit me like a lightning bolt. Listen. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Here's the thought. Follow me now. Listen. You've been sitting a long time. I know. Hang tough. Listen. I've got two lists in front of me. All the stuff my dad did to hurt me. All the stuff I did to hurt God. Which list is $10 million worth? Stuff I did to hurt God. I mean, it's one thing for a human being to hurt a human being, right? It's something else for a human being to hurt the very God who created him. That's unthinkable. But that's what I had done. And when I invited Jesus Christ into my life, he took that list of everything I had done to hurt God, and what did he do with it? Buried it in the deepest sea, separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. He forgave me how much money? $10 million. The stuff my dad to hurt me, I mean, that's serious stuff, but as human being to human being, it's about 18 bucks worth. If God forgave me of $10 million, should I not forgive my dad who owes me 18? Think of it this way. The pain my dad gave me will only last my one lifetime. When I die, the pain is gone, right? The stuff I did to hurt God will hurt for how long? Eternally, because Jesus Christ shed his blood to pay for that. He went to hell to pay for that. He suffered eternal torment for that. $10 million? Completely forgiven. Should I not then forgive my dad? 18. So that leads me to step number three. You know what it is? Step number three, I took that list of everything my dad did to hurt me, and I, what do you think I did with it? Tore it up. Tore it up. Some of you need to do that. You got somebody who hurt you deeply. You told me that. You've never gotten over it, some of you. You're still bitter. You need to go back to your room tonight. You need to write it down on a piece of paper. All that stuff that person did to hurt you, then tear it up. Tearing it up is another symbolic act. It simply means this: I will not hold it against him anymore. The person did it because he's got unresolved conflicts and needs in his life. And I need to understand that. And I'm not going to hold it against him anymore. I made one more list. If you don't do this, it won't work. This is essential. Number four. One more list. I wrote down on a piece of paper every positive benefit that came to my life because God allowed me to live with the Father I did. Every positive benefit that came to my life because God allowed me to live with the Father he gave me. Now, there are some people who would say, what possible positive benefit could come out of living with a man like that? Oh, let me tell you, you would be amazed. I got out a piece of paper and I started thinking, and they started coming one after another, and I wrote those puppies down, all the positive benefit that came to my life because God gave me the father he did. Would you like to hear my list? Would you? Well, I'm not going to read you my list, because frankly, I don't think my list is all that significant. A lot of people have abusive dads. There's nothing unique about that. And even though it was very painful, it wasn't near the amount of pain some people I know have had to carry. I could read you my list. I don't think it would impress you that much. I'm going to read you a different list. I had a girl in my youth group, 18 years old, student at UCLA, who was at a friend's house one Friday night. And after it was over, she was getting into her car, heard a twig snap behind her, turned around, and a guy pulled a knife up to her throat, forced her into the back of his van, drove her out to a deserted field, and for 3 hours repeatedly raped her. I can't think of anything that would be of greater torment than that. It's kind of tough. She completely fell apart. The guy, after he was through, about 2 a.m, he drove her back into town, opened his van, threw her out on a street corner like a wadded up piece of trash and left. And she lost it. Came completely unglued, fell apart. Her mom called me frantic the next day, wanted me to come over, but this girl wouldn't talk to me. It took 3 days of begging for me to finally get permission to come into her home and talk to her. I walked into the living room. She saw me walk in, and the first thing she said at the top of her voice, first thing she said, "You lied to me. All these years you've told me God is a God of love and power. You lied to me. Where was God's love and power the other night? If he's so powerful, why did he let that maniac rape me? If he's so loving, how could he do this to me?" What would you say? You know, after 4 years of Bible college and 3 years of seminary, nobody ever taught me what to say in response to something like that. That is life. Raw reality right there. What do you say to an 18-year-old girl who just got raped? I tried to calm her down as best I could. We talked for a couple hours, and then I asked her to write a list of all of the positive benefit that came to her life because she got raped. And she laughed at me. She called me a fairy tale Christian living in a fantasy land. She said, "Why don't you just take a trip to Disneyland and live with your fantasy, positive benefit? You ever been raped?" That's what she said to me. "Have you ever been raped? How dare you sit on my couch and tell me to write positive benefit? You got to be kidding." Could you think of anything? Could you even think of one positive benefit? I said to her, "Write the list. I'll be back in a week. I want to see the list." I came back a week later, and she had a list of 27 things. 27 positive benefits that came to her life because she got raped. I don't have time to read you all 27. Would you like me to hit the highlights? This will blow your mind. Positive benefits that resulted because she got raped. Number one. She said, "I thank God that he protected my life. The guy had a knife at my throat and could have killed me, but he didn't. God protected my life. I have to thank him for that." It's true what it says in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." And I never understood that verse until now. Number two, she had had a very severe throat infection about 3 weeks before the rape, and she was taking heavy doses of penicillin, and her body was flooded with penicillin. And the doctor in the emergency room said, because your body is saturated with penicillin, there's no possibility of contracting a venereal disease. So number two, she wrote down, thank you, God, that I didn't get VD. Could have, but I didn't. Number three, thank you, God, that I'm not pregnant. Could have gotten pregnant, but you oversaw the circumstances so that I didn't get pregnant. Thank you for that. Number four, she said, I had to decide what I would do if I was pregnant, because that was a possibility, and before I found out I wasn't, I had to decide what I'd do. And she said, I came to the point where I realized I could not murder that child. Abortion is wrong, even though I've been raped. So I came to the conclusion that I had two options. I could keep the child or give the child up for adoption, but I couldn't murder the child. So she said, number four, one of my convictions was put to the test, and I passed the test. Thank you, God, for that. Then she said this, number five, I'm scared to death of men. I'm scared to even go out on a date now. Thank you for that fear of men. Because when I meet the man God intends for me to marry, I won't be afraid of him. 1 John says, perfect love casts out all what? Fear. And God is going to use my fear of men to confirm in my life the man he wants me to marry. And so now there won't be any possibility of me marrying the wrong guy. I'll know when I get married, I'm marrying the right guy, and I thank God for that. Not a bad list so far, right? Then she said this, thank you, God, that you have opened up the influence of my life to an incredible number of people. Did you know that one out of four girls will be sexually molested in this country before the age of 18? One out of four? And did you know that one out of five guys will be sexually molested before the age of 18? Some of you have been. Incest? Rape? An uncle? A brother? Someone who molested you? Some of you have never even admitted it to anyone. You've carried it a long time. And this girl said, thank you, God, that you have opened up the influence of my life to potentially one-fourth of the female population of the United States of America. Because I have been through it, I came out of it, and now I have a credible message for girls in that situation. I mean, I could talk to you about it, me, but what credibility do I have? I'm not a girl and I've never been raped. But for a girl to have gone through it and talked to you, that's powerful, right? So her life took on a whole new meaning, a whole new significance, and she dedicated herself for the first time in her life. She had a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny. God is going to use me to reach out to young girls who have been raped or molested, or victims of incest. That's incredible. Her life has purpose now, all because of one night, 3 hours in a van. Worth it? Was it worth it? I think so. She said this, thank you that the doctor in the emergency room was a Christian that night. I needed much more than physical help. I needed emotional and spiritual help, and the doctor in the emergency room gave it to me. She said this, thank you, God, that I have learned the importance of obeying my parents. She began to tell me the story. Every Friday night she went out with her friends. This particular Friday night, her parents stopped her at the door and said, we don't think you should go tonight. We'd like you to stay home for once. She said, what do you mean? I go out every Friday night. Her parents said, I don't know. We just would like you to stay home tonight. She exploded, got into an argument, started yelling at her parents. I'm 18 years old. I could legally move out. I have my own car, student at UCLA. If I want to go, I can go. You can't stop me. And she walked out that door. She said this, I will never disobey anyone in authority over me again. That was God's way of warning me and protecting me, and in direct violation, in high-handed rebellion and defiance against their authority, I walked out that door, and I have learned the importance of obedience. And she put down, thank you, God, that my own children, now I can pass on that heritage to them. And who knows, maybe I'll protect my own children from going through what I went through. Was it worth it? The newspaper carried the story. Our local newspaper, front page headlines, told the story and told about how Jesus Christ sustained her in the midst of it. Went to 50,000 homes in our city. Thank you, God, that the story of my life and my commitment to Christ was given to 50,000 families in a way that never would have been possible any other way. And then one more I'll give you, and we're out of time. She had this one in big, bold, black print. Ready? Here it is. Thank you, God, that I am still a virgin. Thank you that I'm still a virgin. She said, I learned something about purity that night. Purity cannot ever be taken away. Purity can only be given away. Can't be taken away. Purity is an inward attitude that expresses itself in outward choices. And I never chose to have sex with that man. I am the victim of a crime. He can't take my virginity away. I'm still a virgin. And it has been her joy and it has been my joy because of her story to be able to tell literally thousands of teenagers like you throughout the country that if you are the victim of rape, molesting, or incest, you are still a virgin. It is one of Satan's greatest tricks and ploys to put you in that situation and then make you feel guilty about it and make you blame yourself. I have counseled so many incest victims, I can't even begin to count them now, and without exception, every one of them told me they blame themselves and feel so dirty. No, you're not dirty. You are as pure as newly fallen snow. Nobody can take that away from you. Oh, girls have said, but I could have fought him off. I could have screamed, whatever. Listen, you went into sheer panic over it. The girls are crying as they're telling me this. Did they enjoy the experience? Was it something they sought? No way. God understands that. They're the victim of a crime. They're still virgins. Haven't lost anything. And so she put a big black bold print. Thank you, God. I am still a virgin. Pretty powerful, isn't it? How do you overcome bitterness? You get out a sheet of paper and you write down all the positive benefit that came into your life because of that situation. One more and we're out of here, and it's very simple. Please understand that it's going to take time. It's a process. I am not so naive as to think that I'm going to give you one little sermon on bitterness, you're going to pray a little prayer, walk out that door, and forever the problem is solved. From the time I shook hands with my dad in that cabin to the time I could say to you that my bitterness was gone, 5 years. 5 years. It is a process. You don't carry bitterness in your system for 12 years, 15 years, and then overnight, it's gone. It takes time. And I say that to you because some of you are going to very sincerely pray tonight, God, come in and change my heart. Give me a heart of love. You're going to go home sincerely wanting to make a difference, make it better, really try, and you're going to fall flat on your face time and time again. And the enemy, Satan, is going to come along and he's going to tell you, you're a fool, you didn't mean it, you weren't sincere, it didn't work. It takes time. And allow for that process to take place in your life, even if it's 5 years. Well, speaking of time, I'm out of it. So I want to lead you in a prayer. I hope that something that I said has touched your heart tonight. And if there is any bitterness, tonight in here we'll begin to deal with it. Bow your heads with me. Will you please, every head bowed, every eye closed. And with your heads bowed and nobody looking around, let me close in this way. 2 years ago, I was standing in the parking lot at Master's College when I got an emergency phone call. I ran to the phone. My mom was on the phone crying uncontrollably and told me my dad had been involved in a car accident and was in the emergency room. And I thought, here we go again. Ran down to Burbank, picked her up, drove her to Huntington Memorial Hospital in Pasadena, ran into the emergency room, found the first doctor I could find, said, how is he? And the doctor said 4 words to me that I will never forget. Your father is dead. There is an awesome finality to those words. There's no more options. It's over. It's absolute. And it crushed me. He's dead. No more ball games. No more pizzas. No more walks. No more talks. He's dead. 3 days later, we had the funeral. And as I stood at the graveside, the only comfort that I had, you see, my dad was not a believer. We had talked about Jesus Christ many times. His only response was, I would give anything to believe the way you believe. And I would try to say, but Dad, you can. But he would never break. Maybe in the closing moments, he went into cardiac arrest on the freeway, had presence of mind to pull the car off the freeway. Maybe in that last second, he had enough presence of mind to cry out, Lord, save me. I won't know till I get there. Chances are I'll never, ever, throughout eternity, see him again. You don't know how bad it hurts for me to stand here and tell you that. The only comfort I had was this. My dad went to his grave knowing that his son loved him. My dad went to his grave knowing that his son and he shared a very close, intimate friendship. And as I stood there, I said, thank you, God, that I made it right with him before he died. Who is it in your life you need to make it right before it's too late?
This is Teen Week on the Conference Pulpit, and tonight we heard a very powerful, dynamic message concerning bitterness with our speaker, Dewey Bertolini. Perhaps the Holy Spirit of God used the message to open your eyes to the truth at hand, and that you see the effects of bitterness in your own heart. For help from a biblical advisor this evening, we direct you to bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org, bbnchat.org. There you'll find a biblical advisor who is there to help you, pray with you, concerning knowing Christ as Savior, and concerning dealing with that root of bitterness.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.